Joshua chapter 6. This, as you know, is our last session together before the summer break, and so actually, if we look at the overall content of the book of Joshua, we're just about a fourth of the way through the book. So if you have some time this summer to read and to meditate on the book of Joshua, we will, Lord willing, continue to study in the fall. Keep in mind that the parallel book to the book of Joshua in the New Testament is the book of Ephesians. The book of Joshua is presenting for us the marching orders for the children of Israel going into a new land. The book of Ephesians is marching orders for the believer in Christ, given armor to go into warfare. And the book of Joshua is the book of conquest. The book of Ephesians is the book of conquest. The book of Joshua is the book of battle, of warfare, of conflict. The book of Ephesians is the book of battle, of conflict, and of warfare. And so there are many parallels between these books. Keep that in mind. This morning we come to chapter 6, and I'd like to say this at the very beginning, that when we look at the way the Lord led the children of Israel through the wilderness and finally through the Jordan River and now into the land of Canaan, these experiences for the children of Israel are not given to us simply to satisfy our curiosity. They're not given to us simply as good bedtime stories to tell children. But remember that the New Testament says, now these things happened unto them for our learning. In other words, we go back and read the Old Testament, and we can see that God dealt with the children of Israel, did certain things for them, shown them his character and his attributes. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 15, I believe it is, now all these things happened unto them for example, so that we, in reading about them, can understand something of how God works. The Old Testament is very important. There's some hyper-dispensationalists who believe that the Old Testament is no longer of any value or any worth to the New Testament believer. In fact, they discount the Gospel, they discount the Acts, and they major on Romans and the Epistles. And really, they have cut their Bible up and thrown away the Old Testament. That's a shame, isn't it? The Old Testament is fulfilled in the New. The New is pictured in the Old. And I personally believe that every believer should have a steady diet of Old Testament reading and New Testament reading. It gives us a good balance, doesn't it? Some of the pictures given to us in the Old Testament of God moving and working and showing his faithfulness to a very unfaithful people help us to understand today that in our battles, in our struggles, God remains faithful. Are we as faithful as we ought to be? No. Is God as faithful as he ought to be? Yes. Will anything ever change God's faithfulness? No. He's faithful because he is faithful. And this morning in chapter 6, we find one of those illustrations of what would seemingly be an impossibility in the lives of the children of Israel. We've talked a good bit about Jericho. Let me just give you a thumbnail sketch again of what Jericho was and its situation on the Jordan River. Apparently, the city of Jericho was built as a fortress to guard the land of Canaan. It had two walls around it. And these walls were built to keep enemies out and to protect the inhabitants of Jericho. It was built by pagans, Canaanites, who had no knowledge of the true and living God. I think I mentioned last week that some of the non-biblical sources tell us that when they were building these walls, the pagans, the Canaanites would often take newborn children and put them in glass jars alive and put them in the mortar of the building of these walls. As if to say, we will sacrifice our children to the God of the Canaanites. These were wicked, pagan, dark people. They hated the knowledge of God. In the midst of all this, there's Rahab. We've spent a little time on her. Remember, she heard of God through the word of mouth. As the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, marched through the wilderness, she said to the spies something like this. This is a paraphrase. We've heard of your God. The fear of your God is upon our people. We're melting in your presence. She heard of God, and what she knew of him, she wanted to know more. And because she wanted to know more, God blessed her with more knowledge of himself. Just as an aside, I believe the story of Rahab is a good picture, a good pattern for how the Lord reveals himself to pagans or people in non-Christian lands. Let's say that there is a country somewhere where the gospel is not being preached, or radio programs are not being beamed through the air, or there are not Bibles available. What if there is someone in one of these sin-darkened countries that has within their heart a desire to know about God? How does God deal with them? I believe that the story of Rahab is a good example of how he does it. If there is someone who wants to know more of the Lord, he promises to give them more knowledge of himself. How will he do that? We don't know. He sends missionaries. Beloved, there are some amazing stories of how gospel tracts have been distributed by hurricane and tornado. And these gospel tracts wind up in the hands of people who have longed to know about the gospel. It's amazing how God can work. He's a miracle-working God, isn't he? There's nothing too hard for him. Rahab wanted to know more of the Lord, and actually the spies coming into the land was a way in which the Lord gave Rahab more knowledge of himself. Well, she's living in one of these houses, apparently overlooking the wall. And so now the children of Israel have come through the Jordan River. They're right on the edge of the new land that God has given them. Now, just a word of review. What was the law of approbation going into the land of Canaan? You'll remember in the first book, the first chapter of the book of Joshua, I have given you this land. Be strong, be of good courage, take the land, but every place that the sole of your foot treads upon, that's the land that I've given you. Now, that's quite a balance, isn't it? All the land is yours. I've given it to you. Go and take it. But only those portions of the land where the sole of your foot actually treads upon will be yours. There are two sides to the story. God has given it to you. You go and take it. There's something of a lesson there for us as Christians, and that is all that God has is in Christ, and all that Christ is has been given to us in salvation. But how much of him are we enjoying? Only as much as we by faith choose to enjoy. Meaning that we know as much of the Lord Jesus as we want to know. There's a truth for us in the book of Joshua. It's all been given to us. Now go and take it.
Can anything stop us? Well, here's the obstacle. Let me read to you from chapter 6 and verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. Let's stop there for just a moment. I think we might add the human touch, and I hope use a sanctified imagination as we were to reply for Joshua, oh yes, I see. There it is. Sealed, strong, no cracks in the wall. By sight, Joshua might ask the question, Lord, what are you talking about? You've given it into our hands? But there are two walls, one of them wide enough for two chariots to race around the entire city, and the inside of the city was about 6 square acres. A king and his mighty men of valor, you've given it to us? Well, if Joshua is walking by sight, he may question what the Lord is doing. But remember, Hebrews 11, verse 30 says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Joshua, at this point, cannot walk by sight. He has to walk by faith. Faith sees the undone as being done, if God has promised it. Remember Hebrews 11, verse 1? Now faith is the evidence of things hoped for. It's the substance of things not seen. And so here the Lord says in verse 2, I've given Jericho into your hand. See, I have given it king and the mighty men of valor. That's God's part. Now verse 3, you shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. Now, search the Bible and ask yourself this question. Has any other city at any other time in all the Bible been conquered by walking around its walls? No? Search history. Get out your computer and get on the internet. Ask yourself this question. Has any city ever been conquered by just marching around its walls 6 times? We do know that there was the belief that if an opposing army seized the city and cut off all of its food supplies and all of its water, that oftentimes within months or years they could starve the people out. Yes, sir. It certainly was. It was a pagan, godless, Canaanite settlement. And what we're finding is right at the very beginning of their coming into the land that God had given them, the Lord led them right to an obstacle as if to say, if you're going to make it in the land of Canaan, you've got to see that the battle is the Lord. Right from the very beginning. And that is a vital truth in the Christian life. The weapons of our warfare are not flesh and blood. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, Paul said. But the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. And they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The story of Jericho we've probably heard since we were children in Sunday school. But there's a spiritual application to it. And that is, when we are marching according to the Word of God and the will of God in our lives and come against an obstacle that seemingly is immovable, but we know that it's God's will to go the direction He told us to go. What are we then to do? Well, the commands of Scripture, as I understand them, are stand still, fear not, and see the salvation of the Lord. Exodus 14. Stand still, fear not, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will give to you this day. Now, at this point, we need to add some balance, I think. There are some groups who believe that all you've got to do is name it and claim it. For example, could any of you use $1 million? There are groups who teach that since God has given us these promises, like the city of Jericho and like the Red Sea, like other obstacles in the Old Testament and the New, well, if you've got a financial obstacle, they'll tell you, all you've got to do is name it and claim it. So if you need $1 million, you come to the Lord in your devotion time and you say, Lord, I need a miracle. I need $1 million. And since I've named it and claimed it in your presence, for you to be a faithful God, you must supply $1 million. Do we have any authority in the Bible for that kind of belief in our Christian life? None whatsoever. Remember that these promises to the child of God are made to us as we are walking in the revealed will of God. Not our will, but God's will. Scripture qualifies answers to prayer this way. Now if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Right? Prayer has been described as a blank check, and all we need to do is fill in the amount. There is some truth to that. However, keep in mind that our prayer life has to be guided and bounded by Scripture. Anyone need a gold-plated Cadillac? Rather have silver? Well, just claim it. Just claim it. Anyone lost a leg in the war? You need another leg? Just name it. Poor eyesight? Just name it. Claim it. This is some of the fanaticism that has, in many respects, discouraged the people of God, because God has never promised to answer prayers that are prayed outside the will of God. God has a will for His people. He has a will for us, and His will is revealed in His Word. As we're walking in obedience to His Word and come against obstacles, then we can claim God's promises given to us in His Word for the will of God. And here the children of Israel are exactly where the Lord wants them to be. He has led them to the city of Jericho and is now an obstacle. So how does the Lord deliver them? First of all, He gives them teaching. It's interesting that the Lord says to Joshua, I've given you the city. Now go and instruct the people. Tell them to march around the city once for 6 days. That's teaching. God oftentimes reveals the truth about Himself to us from His Word, and that revealed truth to us at just the right time is exactly what we need to face the obstacles going on in our lives. You may be thinking on a particular Sunday morning, the last thing I want to do is get up and shower and dress, get the kids bathed and dressed, find all 10 pair of matching shoes, get them in the car belted, on the way, seat belt, not the other belt, belted. On the way to Sunday school, you may be thinking the last thing I want to do is sit through a boring service to hear something that I've heard before. The last thing I want to do is go through all of the disciplines of getting up and going to church meeting on Sunday morning. oftentimes, however, when you want to go the least, it is then that the Lord has a message that he wants you to hear that may be a vital bit of information you need for your Christian life at that juncture in your Christian life. Satan doesn't want us to hear. He is like the parable of the fowl that come in and get the seed of the word. Satan militates against teaching. God equips his people in teaching. That's the value of being together as believers. So first he taught them. Verse 3. March around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. And the 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpet. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. So that's the instruction. And it sounds to us ridiculous, doesn't it? It must have sounded that way to Joshua and to the children of Israel. It must have sounded ridiculous. No war has ever been fought this way before. But faith believes God, and faith acts upon what God has said. Who would ever believe that a tiny acorn dropping from a tree could lodge in the soil between 2 slabs of concrete and take root, and in course of time a tree sprout that would become so large that it literally moved concrete slabs out of the way? Who would ever think that a tiny little seed could move slabs of concrete? There are miracles in God's creation that we take for granted. Who would ever think that a sinner, someone so confirmed in their sin, in bondage, in darkness, could hear the message of Calvary, and their life could be changed from the inside out, and they become a preacher of the gospel? Do whatever you believe. That's how God works. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. I believe one of the reasons why the Lord chose to give Jericho to the children of Israel in this fashion is so they could stand back and see that the Lord did this from start to finish. The Lord did this, and they would remember this lesson as they marched through the land of Canaan. God gave us Jericho, and just as he gave us Jericho, he can give us any city that we're facing. I believe the Lord wants his people to be confident, rejoicing, and reassured that God is in control. He wants us to be joyful, confident people. Satan wants us defeated, and he wants us on the defensive, thinking that we're barely hanging on. You ever heard someone say something like this? Well, the church is in ruins. The world is a mess. As Christians, we really can't do anything to change what's going on. So let's just hang on till the rapture, and the Lord will barely be able to get us home. And things are so bad. Things have never been as bad as they are now. And as Christians, we've just seen better days. There's not much going on. Beloved, I believe if we study Scripture and stay close to the Lord, we'll be reminded that God is on his throne. He is perfectly in control. He knows exactly what he's doing. And he's finishing the work that he started nearly 2,000 years ago. And that is, he is calling from out of the Gentile nations a people for his own. He's finishing the body of Christ. And when he finishes that work, the rapture will take place, and we're out of here. He is working his plan right according to schedule. Now, to us, we think, what a mess the world is. And yes, the world is in a mess. But the Lord knows exactly what he's doing. And we're on the winning side, by the way. We were having meetings with a dear old saint. He was speaking to the adults and I was speaking to the children. And we happened to meet in the men's room, and I was asking him how he was doing. His wife was suffering from cancer and he's in failing health. And I said, "Brother, how are you doing?" And he said, "Well, rejoicing by the grace of God." And I said, "Well, I am too. There are more ups than downs right now." He said, "Yeah. Just remember this. We've read the book. We've read the last chapter. And we know how it turns out. We're on the winning side." That's good advice. Remember that. Satan works through fear and intimidation, sparking unbelief in the life of the child of God. The Holy Spirit continually points us to the promises of God. Well, the story, as you know, goes something like this. They marched around the city once a day for 6 days. They were led by the priest. There were 7 trumpets of ram's horn. The trumpets blasted. The people shouted, and the walls fell down. And a miracle, to us, a miracle, took place. Now, liberal theologians have tried to explain this event this way. At just the time that the children of Israel marched around for the last time and began to blow their trumpets, an earthquake hit. It had nothing to do with God. It had nothing to do with the children of Israel. It was simply an earthquake. Earthquakes happen all the time, especially in California. There's nothing supernatural here. It was just time for the city walls to fall. They can explain it that way. However, they would have a hard time understanding how God would tell Joshua in advance that at just the right time, when you begin to yell and shout, the walls will fall. And they did. And there's an obstacle to be erased by the power of God. Now, a question. Did it tax God's energy? Was God's power diminished by destroying the walls of Jericho? Not in the least. God is not impoverished by giving. He is not enriched by keeping. He's infinite. And so if he destroyed the walls for the children of Israel, it was as if God, as a loving father, was saying to his children, "There's a big land out there before you. I give it to you. This is an example of what I can do. Now go forth in faith." And as they marched through, remember Rahab was saved because she obeyed the spies and their agreement to let the scarlet thread, more like a scarlet rope, hang from her window. And as she was saved, the book of Hebrews says, by faith Rahab was delivered. The story of Rahab, as we have touched on before, goes something like this. From the walls of a destroyed city, she married Salmon. She and Salmon now, or eventually, become man and wife, and in their family, eventually, is born a man named Boaz, who married Ruth. And Boaz and Ruth have children. And in their family, David is born. And in the line of David, the Lord Jesus is born. And so in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, Rahab shows up. Rahab the harlot has now become, in the genealogy of the Messiah. And so from Ash
matches, the Lord in his sovereign power produced beauty. The beauty of a woman's face and the people now in their land. And we stand back in wonder and amazement at what God can do. And he's still doing that today. There are miracles that the Lord is doing by grace. Not that miracle workers are still given to us. The sign gift passed away with the apostles. But he's still doing miracles. I think the greatest miracle is the miracle of a changed life. The miracle of salvation still taking place all around the world. Well, look if you would. I'd like to read to you from verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpet. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold, the vessels of bronze and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now a warning, verse 26 and following. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. There was a curse placed on Jericho. God said, don't rebuild it. Was it rebuilt? It was. Was the curse carried out? It was. As this God is saying to his people, I've given you victory over Jericho. It's a gift that I gave you to show you how I can deliver nation after nation, city after city, but don't go back and rebuild what I destroyed. Can you think of a New Testament illustration or application of that principle? While you're thinking, John chapter 8. Remember the woman caught in adultery in the very act? And the Lord said, woman, where are those thine accusers? After he had asked, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. The Bible says, from the eldest to the youngest, they all walked out, and this woman is in the Lord's presence, and he says, woman, has no man condemned you? And she said, no man, Lord. And what did the Lord say to her? Go and sin no more. Don't rebuild Jericho. Don't go back to what the Lord has delivered you from. Oftentimes in our lives as Christians, we need to ask ourselves this question spiritually. There was a time when the Lord delivered me from a sin or a practice or a habit, and I moved on. But is there the temptation to go back and rebuild what God has delivered me from? Don't do it. Don't go back to those previous battles, but move on. Don't rebuild Jericho. And the Lord wanted his people now to look at the ruin and go forward.
There's quite a lesson in that for us. The Lord wants us constantly moving forward in our lives as Christians. Well, let's look at the last word on this subject in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11. I made reference to it just a moment ago. Hebrews 11 and verse 30. By the way, the city of Jericho was rebuilt under the reign of Ahab. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Don't you think the children of Israel would far rather have had the walls of Jericho fall down on the first day? I really don't like sometimes that little number 7. It's often been called the number of perfection, the number of completion. But I would far rather the Lord do for me what I've asked of Him on the first day, or the second day. I'll even settle for the third. But 7 days is a long time, isn't it? They did this 7 days. The Lord often asks us to wait. What does Scripture say? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help, what? In the time of need. Some translations read, just in the nick of time. Why does the Lord ask us to wait? None of us like waiting. Often the Lord is doing a work in us as He is asking us to wait for us to do a work for us. He's doing a work in us. There must have been something that they needed in them as they were waiting for the walls to fall that the Lord knew about. And so as they marched around 7 days, you can almost imagine these people talking to themselves, well, that's 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4. You can almost imagine unbelief and the flesh beginning to rise. We don't know this happened, but you can almost add the human element to it. You can almost imagine two soldiers talking to themselves. We're going to look like bona fide, certified, card-carrying idiots when this thing doesn't fall on the seventh day. What are we going to look like then? For 7 days, they circle the city, but it does say in verse 30, they did it by faith. The Lord never fails a trusting heart. Again, as we act in accordance to His Word. Again, you can almost imagine some of these men taking their children and their grandchildren on their knees in years to come and telling them the wonderful story of Jericho. Let's be careful in our lives to document and to remember what the Lord has done so that we can tell our children and our grandchildren how great our God is. It becomes markers in their lives, and it becomes reminders to us that the God who delivered Jericho to the children of Israel is the Lord who finally saw them safe in the land of Canaan. We have a wonderful Heavenly Father. We have a wonderful Savior. And He's at work today. By faith, let's keep moving forward, obeying His word. No prayer. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank You for the life You've called us to, and we pray, our Father, for grace to live and to walk by faith. Lord, we fully and freely admit this morning that we find it so hard to walk by faith when we're faced with obstacles. seemingly immovable things. But we ask for grace this morning, our Father, to keep our eyes fixed firmly on the Lord Jesus. Forgive us for those times when we, like Peter, look at the waves and the storm rather than the Lord. We ask for help, dear Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on Thee. Thank You for Your faithfulness. And as we part this morning, we pray for a good and safe summer, and we pray that as Thy people, we would see the victory that You have for us, and they would be encouraged to go on and to live for You. Part us with Your blessing. We just thank You again, dear Lord, for Your mercy and Your grace and goodness. In Jesus' name.